Be in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54 and going through chapter 8, verse 4. And if you'll notice there in your bulletin or order of worship, there's also a translation there. That's actually for the kids, but adults, if you follow along with that, I won't judge you at all. I like to provide a translation for the boys and girls. And boys and girls, I will be talking to you a couple times during the sermon as well, so make sure you pay attention. So, because sometimes, boys and girls, we have to help the adults pay attention, so you help me pay attention, okay? So this morning, what we're going to look at is kind of interesting. So we're kind of in an ugly time having to stay at home, and our country looks a little different, and church looks a little different. And so what I want us to do is think of the opposite of ugly, which is beauty, right? But what is beauty? You know, it contains the idea of attractiveness, of course, but it's more than that, isn't it? Like you could hear someone say, "Your little girl is beautiful." I have three daughters. I hear that a lot. But you can also hear, "That painting is beautiful." And it's the same word, but does it mean the same thing? Or maybe we used to hear, we're not going to hear it anymore, but maybe we used to hear, "Did you see Brady's touchdown pass? It was beautiful." Again, same word, but isn't that different? Or how about another thing? About 15 years ago, HBO produced a series about a company of soldiers in World War II Europe called Band of Brothers, and their commander was a guy named Richard Winters. And after each episode, they would have interviews with real guys who were still alive. And in one episode, in taking a German position, one of the soldiers was wounded at a critical moment, and he actually apologized to Winters for being wounded. And in the interview afterwards, Winters, as an older man, teared up, and he said, "That man apologized to me for being wounded." Such a thing is beautiful if you think about it. And beauty is such a big concept. Boys and girls watching right now, why don't you write down in your little notes there, what do you think beauty means? Why don't you try to define beauty? And maybe that's hard. Maybe we can work on it together. Well, if we tried to define beauty, it would be maybe conforming your life maybe to something grand. It wouldn't just be pretty. That's not enough. Maybe it's being pretty yourself, or maybe touching something amazing. Maybe it's almost indescribable. It's kind of one of those things where you know what it is when you see it, even if you can't define it, right? Well, New England's own Jonathan Edwards has been called a theologian of beauty, and there's this well-known place in the Bible where God says no one can see him and live. Edwards looked at that verse and said it's because God is so beautiful, we would be overwhelmed with his beauty and it would destroy us. Isn't that a great way to think about it? And so taking that idea and applying it to the gospel, one scholar sums up Edwards' view of the gospel and says, "Sinners are made beautiful as they behold the beauty of God in Jesus Christ." And that's really what I want to get to today, is the beauty of God in Jesus Christ. I want to look today at this passage, which is the stoning of Stephen. And I want to look at it under the rubric of beauty, of a beautiful God showing off his beauty in Jesus. And when we behold that beauty, we too are made beautiful. So if you have your Bibles, you want to look at the text with me. We're going to look together at, again, Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54. And it says this: "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, this is God's word. And although we just prayed, if you would, let's pray again before we go to the text. Father God, thank you for sending us the Bible that we might know you. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave it up to how we felt about you or how we could look at nature and interpret, but you sent words, you sent speech to tell us about your gospel. And then you sent your son to be the living word that we might know you. So, Father, we pray that by your spirit, you would open this text up to us that we may see the beauty of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. And so, as was said earlier, I like to kind of wrap things up with a theme. And so, I want to wrap this whole idea today around the theme that Jesus' beauty makes us beautiful in life and in death. So what's going on here? Stephen has been arrested and he's put on trial and he gives this glorious testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ to his Jewish judges as a fellow Jew. And he ends with this very harsh application to his judges who are also the religious leaders. Stephen confronts his judges and he basically says, "You killed Jesus. Even though he was what your religious system was all about, you killed him." And as you can tell from the text today, they didn't take it well. They rage at Stephen. And as this passage unfolds, we're going to see that the ragers rage, but the adored are beautiful. So stick with me because we're going to cover the bad first, and then we're going to get to the good. So first of all, we see here the rage of the religious in secret. The text starts out in this closed session of the religious court called the Sanhedrin. And we read in verse 54, it says, they were enraged. Literally in the original language, it says their hearts were sawn in two. You know, we associate a broken heart with causing sadness, don't we? But if you've actually had your heart broken, you know, it turns to rage really fast. And that's where they are right now. They are so angry. And don't you love how vivid the text is? It goes on to say, did you notice this? They ground their teeth. This is vivid animal-like behavior. In fact, the kids' translation says this way. Boys and girls, look with me at the first part of that paragraph there, your own translation. We said this. It says, they growl at him like animals. These are fancy, important, official people growling like an animal. They're so angry, they're raging like a beast. It's funny if it weren't so tragic. See, and what caused this? What made them so mad is Stephen simply told the story of Jesus, exalted as the only path to the Creator God, the only way to be made beautiful with the Creator's beauty. And they didn't like it. You know, I don't like for people to be mad at me. And I bet you don't either. And I feel the pressure in our area when I talk to my neighbors that the gospel will anger people. You feel that pressure too, don't you? See, and what I want us to ask is, what is going on here that gave Stephen the ability to tell the truth even though he knew people would be angry? I mean, it's not like he didn't know they weren't going to respond well, right? He's on trial. Let's let that question simmer a bit in the background. We'll come back to it. So Stephen proclaims the greatness of Jesus in verse 56, and the leaders go from rage to growling violence. And let's look again at the Boys and Girls translation, starting in verse 57. We said this, the religious people screamed in anger, stuck their fingers in their ears, and tackled him to the ground. They dragged him to the edge of town, and after they gave their coats to a guy named Saul, they threw rocks at Stephen. Boys and girls, this was a courtroom. This was a serious courtroom. And all of a sudden, it turns into a game of football. And they drag him out of town and they start throwing rocks at him until he was dead. And notice they refused to hear. They stuck their fingers in their ears because what he was saying was against what they really loved, what they actually lived for. And so, as most of us do, as I do, they reacted to protect what they loved the most. Now, for those of you who are in conversation with non-Christian friends, we need to be honest when we come to something like this. These Jewish leaders, they were following the Old Testament part of the Bible in punishing blasphemy. They were actually being biblical in their ethics here. Because speaking ill of God or speaking ill of the temple was called blasphemy. And the rules in the Old Testament was stop blasphemers with rocks to the head. And here's why it's important that we own that reality. Jesus repeatedly said that he came to fulfill the law, not abolish it. So he didn't make that go away. We are all blasphemers. Every one of us has thought ill of God. Every one of us has done things against him by thought, by word, by deed. We have mocked our Creator. We are blasphemers. And according to his law, we deserve to die. But we don't stone each other for our blasphemy because Jesus died for our blasphemy. He took onto himself the punishments that our sins deserve. See, Christians are nonviolent and don't call for the blood of others because Jesus suffered violence and shed his blood already for us. He shed his blood so we don't call out for the blood of others. Stephen is trying to show them this reality, and these religious leaders reject all of that. They say no. And they did this in secret because the Jewish authorities under Rome did not have the right to execute someone. This was not an official state-sponsored execution. This is mob violence. Stephen was lynched. But the rage of the ragers didn't stop there. It very quickly went from secret to public, starting in verse 58. And once it goes public, starting in chapter 8, we meet this guy named Saul, who's holding people's coats so they can throw rocks better. And he thinks this is great. And apparently most of Jerusalem does too. Because if you notice in the text, it's like open season on Christians in Jerusalem. And all of these people who believed in Jesus are scattered. Did you catch that? God used this persecution to get his people out of their comfort zone and into places that needed Jesus. Now, just in case that makes it sound tame, Luke won't let us go there. Look in the text at verse 3, and it says, Saul is ravaging the church. It's a very unique word, ravaging. He is going out of his way to be both violent and disrespectful. He purposely wants to shame as he arrests. Here's how he said it for the boys and girls. Again, boys and girls, look at yours. Starting in verse 3, says, Saul went crazy, hurting the church, kicking doors down, and dragging Christians to jail. Boys and girls, this is ugly. This is a dark, sad time for God's people. You know, sometimes ugly things happen even to God's people. And this is one of the times we see that God sometimes lets bad things happen, but he uses it for his good. So I want you to see that. I want you to see the beauty in this passage. So now let's turn from this dark stuff to the good stuff. So we're going to see now the beauty of the adored, first in death. So back in verse 55, they're raging and they're growling at Stephen like a pack of dogs. And the text tells us that he is so full of the Holy Spirit that he gets a glimpse of God himself and of Jesus standing right next to God. And Stephen gets this vision not because he's a rock star super Christian, but because he has the Holy Spirit in him. Christians, dear believer, you have the same Holy Spirit. And when you read the Bible, that same Holy Spirit gives you a glimpse of Jesus as well. Now, before you doubt that, you think it's any harder for the Holy Spirit to give you a glimpse of Jesus in the Bible than it was for him to give Stephen a glimpse of Jesus then? No, it's not any harder. See, the Holy Spirit, when we go to the Bible, shows us Jesus, just like the Holy Spirit showed Stephen Jesus here. And what happens is this vision of Jesus overwhelms Stephen with joy. In what was about to be the worst, most painful moment of his life, Stephen is drenched with joy when he sees Jesus. And so in that joy, what do? They drag him out of town and they throw rocks at him. And they don't stop until he's dead. And instead of yelling back at them, instead of calling their mom names, instead of calling out for vengeance like I probably would, Stephen is worshipful and peaceful and loving as he is killed. Don't you want to be that kind of person? I do. See, Stephen is above the tumult of his accusers here because he was focused on the beauty of Jesus. Now, let me challenge you here, especially if you've been a Christian for a while or if you've been around church a while. Don't focus on the devotion of Stephen, but on the beauty of Jesus. That's what Luke wants us to get here. I mean, think about it. How beautiful must Jesus be for Stephen to be so enthralled that he's not overcome by the disaster happening to him? It's an amazing thought. And let me help you see it. In verse 59, we get a picture of love and beauty. Stephen cries out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Or how we put it for the boys and girls in their verse 59, "Lord Jesus, take me to be with you." He's all about Jesus. He basically says, "I'm coming, Jesus." So last week, I noticed that John used an analogy from Lord of the Rings. I think it's part of every Presbyterian pastor's repertoire. You have to use a Lord of the Rings analogy at least once or twice. So here's mine. So at the very end of the movies, remember when Gollum grabs the ring from Frodo and he's falling to his death into the volcano? Remember how it zooms in on Gollum's face and he has this complete look of sheer joy even as he's falling to his death? That's a picture of what's happening to Stephen right here. When we embrace what our heart truly loves, we will have rapturous joy and contentment, even in death. You see, if the Christian story is true, what our hearts were made to love is the beauty of God manifest in Jesus. Stephen's heart was made to love that, and he gets a glimpse of it now, and he is basking in that beauty even as he is killed. Now, maybe you hear that and you're a bit skeptical, or maybe you have friends who you know would be skeptical. Again, let me level with you on this. This is too much. Stephen's response is too far-fetched. That kind of response to that kind of injustice and that kind of violence, it's not possible if Jesus is merely another human teacher. This is made up. It's ridiculous. That's not happened. If Jesus is not who he says he was, who Stephen saw standing next to God in heaven, if that's not true, his response is not possible. See, and Luke writes this in such a way, under inspiration, there's no symbolism, there's no metaphor. Luke is describing exactly what happened, or he's making it up. And here's how I can say that. See, you don't need vengeance when you realize that Jesus suffered and died because of you, for you. When you realize that Jesus should avenge himself on you, but he doesn't want to, but that rather he was glad to suffer for you, that brings you overwhelming joy like what Stephen has here. Stephen has a real encounter with a real Redeemer, and that gives him real joy. Now, here's where I'm supposed to extol Stephen to you and tell you to be more like Stephen in your commitment and devotion. And if you've been around church world a while, you've heard that. And your own heart, like mine, defaults to seeing Stephen as an example, doesn't it? And then the very next feeling is guilt, because we're so much not like Stephen. See, but that's not Christianity. Let me help you focus on the beauty of Jesus instead, because that's Christianity. So as most of you do, I like to walk along the main street in our little town here called Melrose, a suburb of Boston. And, you know, before all this social distancing, Main Street had a lot of traffic on it, and my small son, Benjamin, and I would walk on Main Street, and Benjamin loves to reach out and grab my finger when we're walking down the street, which is cute, but it's not very safe, is it? Like, every dad listening to this goes, "No, don't do that, that's bad," because if something happens, I can't grab him, can I? So what I do is I pull my finger out, and I wrap my hand around his hand and hold on to him, because what Benjamin does is cute, but not safe. Because see, what matters is, Is it how tight Benjamin holds on to me, or is it how firm my grip is on him that keeps him safe? And that's the same thing in this text. It's not how tight Stephen holds on to Jesus. It's not how strong Stephen's devotion is. It's how firm Jesus holds Stephen. Do you believe that? I've been a pastor for a long time, and so I know that we Christians struggle to believe that Jesus actually loves and adores us. Boys and girls, you kind of struggle with this too. Do you remember Winnie the Pooh? If you heard of Winnie the Pooh, I know it's from a previous generation, but some of you, I hope, have heard of Winnie the Pooh. Do you remember the character Eeyore? You want to know a secret, boys and girls? A lot of adult Christians are Eeyore Christians. "I'm not a very good Christian. Jesus just puts up with me. He wants me to try harder. I'm not very lovable or valuable." Boys and girls, let's see if we can help the adults out, okay? Do you have a favorite stuffed animal or toy? I want you to think about it right now. There's a couple in my house. One's called Lulu, who is adored and precious, and the other is called Cloud, who is also adored and precious. And you know what? They're not worth a lot of money at all. But there are two children who would trade anything to keep them safe and anything for them. And I bet your favorite toy is the same way, huh? Do you know why it's so valuable? Because it's loved. That's what makes it valuable. See, something's value, something's worth, comes from the lover, not the thing being loved. And so boys and girls and adults, Stephen is basking here in the utter joy of experiencing love from Jesus. Stephen is valuable because Jesus loves him. And dear Christian, you are so valuable because you were loved just as much. Now, do you want more joy? Do you want more peace in your life? This is where it comes from. Not trying harder, but living in the amazement that you are loved by something as beautiful as Jesus, by someone as beautiful as Jesus. So don't look at Stephen as an example and then try harder. No, look to Jesus and shake your head that someone like you has been rescued by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Because that's beautiful. And that's what Jesus offers you when you place your faith and trust in him as the resurrected Lord. And so we see here in Stephen the beauty of the adored in death. And now let's wrap up by looking at the beauty of the adored in life. Look with me at the very end of this passage in verse 4. What's it say? It says, oops, I don't have mine open in front of me. Let me try this again. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You see, instead of stopping this Christianity thing in its tracks, it turns out Stephen is patient zero for a gospel pandemic across the whole region, and there's no social distancing that can stop it. The Christians were dispersed out of Jerusalem to spread the gospel. And these aren't refugees practicing social distancing, doing a lockdown. They are missionaries purposely infecting others with joy. How beautiful is that? See, God is so powerful, he uses the unjust, oppressive actions of people to accomplish his merciful, gracious will. That's beautiful. And notice here, it says preached in verse 4. The word preached is not the word preached. I see it with my meager Greek skills. And every scholar I checked said, this is not the New Testament word for preached. I don't know why they say preach. This is the word from which we get, wait for it, evangelism. This is not the professionals or the ordained ministers in verse 4. Luke goes out of his way, if you recognize, in verse 1 to tell us they're still in Jerusalem. They're not there. No, verse 4 makes it clear. This is average people simply talking about Jesus as they live their daily life. In fact, a more faithful or vivid translation of this text could be something like, they went everywhere gossiping about the gospel. You see, the Jerusalem church had great preaching and great teaching like you do. But now that they're scattered, they have to do it themselves. Talking about Jesus, gossiping the gospel, sharing with new friends. And that's exactly how the church is going to do it in New England today. We're going to see the Holy Spirit mess up our region for the gospel through everyday conversations and interactions. It's kind of hard to do when you're on lockdown, but when the authorities let us out, we could do that, right? Well, how's that going to happen? Again, back to the text. You know, one would assume that having been kicked out of Jerusalem because of the gospel, these Christians would have acted like refugees and kept their mouths shut. But that didn't happen because they saw the beauty of Jesus in the gospel. They were overwhelmed with joy at being Christians, and they could not help but talk about their joy and its source. So Christians, let me leave you with just two action points, and neither of them are try harder to be like Stephen. One, ask the Holy Spirit to show you a renewed vision of the beauty of Jesus. And two, ask the Holy Spirit to restore to you the joy of your salvation. You know, your friends already know right now what you think is beautiful and what brings you joy. Your family does. It's what you talk about naturally. You don't need to learn some new technique or some official presentation. We talk about what we love. And so Christians, enthralled with joy at the beauty of Jesus, gossip the gospel. It really is that simple. Or maybe some of you right now are thinking, okay, but I have non-Christians in my life. And how do I talk to them about this? Well, one of the things you could do with a passage like this is you could ask them, would you like to have joy? Real, thick joy. The kind that Stephen had, where he can face down injustice, slander, and opposition with peace and love. Because people say they want to react with peace and love, but so few people actually do. See, and Stephen did this not because he was so great, but because his Savior is so great and so beautiful that he made Stephen beautiful. And through Jesus, you can have that kind of beauty. You see, Christianity really is about a beautiful God showing off his beauty in Jesus and then making us beautiful in Jesus. He doesn't require anything of you to earn it. He simply shows his beauty and invites you to place your faith and trust in him as the resurrected Lord. And that's the beauty of the gospel that beheld Stephen and changed him and can change us. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it was while we were yet sinners that you sent your Son. That it was not when we cleaned ourselves up and then you sent Jesus, but that when we needed Jesus so badly, he came with a basket of soap to clean us up. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've given us in the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the beauty that you've shown to us in your mercy and grace and love in your person. We pray that you would show us in our hearts more of that beauty, that we would be enthralled at how beautiful you really are, and that it would change us, that we would love it, and that from that love, from that source, we would be a fountain of joy to our families and our friends and our neighbors. Lord, we pray that you would do this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.